So, what does the word bless or blessed actually mean? It's a word that we use a lot as Christians, and we sing about it, we read about it, and we say, bless you. But what does it actually mean? It actually comes from a Greek word, makarios, which is derived from another word meaning large or lengthy. So it actually means something like great happiness. Great happiness. And in the New Testament, it actually describes a kind of happiness that comes from receiving divine favor. And it's usually God who is the one who does the blessing or favoring. And so for us to be blessed is for us to receive God's favor. And so this morning we see what Jesus saw as bringing blessing. How is it that we receive blessing as we look at these first few verses from the Sermon on the Mount, so-called because Jesus gave it halfway up a hill near Capernaum on the northern shores of Lake Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. In fact, it's quite a long sermon. It may well have covered several days. We can't actually tell from the text. And in it, Jesus talks about a range of things from the law to authority to position to money. All things, or our attitude towards them, are important in his kingdom. But what matters most is faithful obedience from the heart. So Jesus challenges the proud and legalistic religious leaders of his day. He called them back to the messages of the Old Testament prophets who, like him, taught that heartfelt obedience is more important than legalistic observance. And there were enormous crowds following Jesus. He was the talk of the town. Everyone wanted to see him. Everyone wanted to hear him. The disciples, who were the closest associates of this popular man, were certainly tempted to feel important, proud, even possessive of him. You know how it is. You know, if you're vaguely connected to someone famous, you bask in their glory and kind of makes you feel important. Being with Jesus gave them not only prestige, it also gave them, if they sought it, the opportunity to receive money and power for themselves. So as the crowds are gathering, Jesus pulls the disciples aside and has a quiet word with them in these verses, warning them about the temptations they would face as his friends, his associates. Don't expect fame and fortune, Jesus was saying. Rather expect mourning, hunger, persecution. Nevertheless, Jesus assures his disciples, they would be rewarded, but perhaps not in this life. And there may be times when following Jesus will bring us popularity. But if we don't live by Jesus' words in this sermon, we'll find ourselves simply using God's message to promote our own personal interests. If we want to live for God, we must be ready to say and do what maybe seems strange to our world. We must be willing to give when others take, to love when others hate, to help when others abuse. By giving up our own rights in order to serve others, we will one day receive everything God has in store for us. That's kind of a summary of Jesus' long sermon. But let's focus in now on these verses 3 to 12, which are known as the Beatitudes, meaning the great blessings. Now they can be understood in four different ways. Different scholars have said, this is what they're about. And then another scholar said, no, this is what they're about. So I'll just run through those four things. Some have said that it's a code of ethics for the disciples, a standard of conduct for all believers. Others have said he's simply trying to contrast kingdom values, what's eternal, with worldly values, what's temporary. Others have said, it's a contrast of the superficial faith of the Pharisees and the real faith that Christ demands. And others have said, no, it's showing how the Old Testament expectations will be fulfilled in the new kingdom. Well, I don't think you need to decide which of those it is. It's all of them, isn't it? It's all of them. So let's look at them. And another thing I find with lists in the Bible, like the fruit of the Spirit, we tend to favour some of them. We regard them as like multiple choice. Oh, I'll focus on that. No, it's not a multiple choice scenario where we can pick what we like and leave the rest. They have to be taken in their entirety, as a whole. They describe what we should be like or what it will be like for us as followers of Jesus. Each beatitude tells us ways in which we will be blessed by God. And being blessed means more than a superficial happiness. Some translations actually use that word happy, and it's okay because that is a strict translation. But actually there's something of a relationship between being blessed and happy that implies this great favour of God that I referred to a moment ago. So the Beatitudes don't promise us a happiness of laughter and pleasure and earthly prosperity. Being blessed by God means the experience of hope and joy, independent of what we're actually going through. We can actually go through great trials, through great challenges, through great difficulties, and yet still know the hope and joy of Jesus in our hearts. To find hope and joy, the deepest form of happiness, we are to follow Jesus no matter what the cost. In the previous chapter, chapter 4, verse 17, Jesus had announced that the kingdom of heaven was near. And people were naturally asking, well, how do I qualify to get into that kingdom? And Jesus tells them that God's kingdom is organized differently from human worldly kingdoms. In the kingdom of heaven, wealth and power and authority are unimportant. Kingdom people seek different blessings and benefits. They have different attitudes. So Jesus is encouraging us to adopt different attitudes in the face of what the world will throw at us. And then we will know this deep favor of God, this deep hope and joy. So as Christians, we have to constantly be asking ourselves, are our attitudes a carbon copy of the world's selfishness, its pride, its lust, or do they reflect the humility and self-sacrifice of Jesus, our King? Just as an aside, I want to test out an illustration that I just gave there. As I was writing it, I was thinking, does this still relate today? Can we talk of something being a carbon copy? Who makes carbon copies these days? I suppose I should have said, are we photocopies? Or scans? Are we scans of the world's selfishness, pride, lust and power? Or do we reflect the humility, the self-sacrifice of Jesus, our King? Let's look at each of these verses then in turn. Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit. This is in contrast to those who are spiritually proud and self-sufficient. The kingdom of heaven isn't something that we earn. It's a gift rather than a reward. And the poor in spirit are those who recognize their need of God's help. And the kingdom of God belongs, Jesus says, to those who confess, as it were, their spiritual bankruptcy. It's those who are spiritually bankrupt. They recognize their need of God. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You are asking how you get into the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says. Recognize the reality of your spiritual need of God. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. This mourning is, yes, it refers to the literal meaning of the word to mourn death, to mourn loss. But I believe it's also talking even more so about our personal sin and our corporate sin, mourning the sin in our lives. We see this mourning of sin in Psalm 51 verse 2 where it says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. This is mourning. And in Ezra 9:4 it says this, the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, put a mark on the foreheads of men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. A corporate mourning. The spiritual or financial loss that results from sin should lead to mourning and longing for God's forgiveness and healing. And then Jesus says, we will receive his great favor, his blessing. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Jesus knew his Psalms. Psalm 37 verse 11 says, the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. So Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. This refers not so much about our attitude towards people, but our attitude towards God, our disposition towards God, namely humility. The meek are gentle, those who do not assert themselves over others in order to further their own agendas in their own strength, but who will nonetheless inherit the earth because they trust in God to direct the outcome of events. The meek will inherit the earth. Not the messed up earth that we've made of it, that we've been hearing about, our environment and the destruction, but the new earth promised in Revelation 21:1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. This is the inheritance of the meek. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who have a deep longing for personal righteousness and justice for the oppressed. They recognize that God is the ultimate source of real righteousness. So they long for his righteous character to be evident in people's lives. They will be satisfied by responding to his invitation to be in relationship with him. As we hunger and thirst for righteousness, as we hunger and thirst for God, so we will be satisfied. We will be blessed. We will be filled with the presence of God and his Holy Spirit. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. The kindness and forgiveness that the merciful show to others will be shown to them in turn. In Ephesians 5:1, Paul writes, be imitators of God as dear children. Be imitators of God and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. Paul says here that we develop mercy by seeking to imitate God, by being like God, by living a life of love. What would that actually look like in your life, in my life, if we lived that walk of love, if we imitated God as we loved as Christ has loved us? As we show his mercy to others. An important fact about mercy that we don't always realize, that mercy is something that we do not deserve. If it's something that we deserve, then it's not mercy. If we receive something we deserve, that's called justice. But when we receive something that we don't deserve, something good that we don't deserve, that is called mercy. So by definition, we show mercy to people who've got things wrong. We show mercy to people who've messed up their lives, people who don't deserve it, people about whom we might respond, it's their own fault. The Christ-like response is to love them, to provide for their needs, even though they don't deserve it. Blessed are the merciful because they will be shown mercy. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Our heart is the center of our being, almost literally, but metaphorically it includes our mind, our will, our emotions. And the pure, those who are pure in heart are those who pursue purity and uprightness in every area of their lives. And Jesus says, those who do that shall see God. He taught that inner purity of heart was more important than external ritual purity. It's what goes on inside that's really important. This is about our personal commitment to Jesus, developing our relationship with him, seeking to more closely reflect his love on the inside as well as on the outside. Have you made the decision to do that in your heart? Do you need to renew that decision in your heart? To commit the whole of your life to reflecting the love of Jesus. Now the process of becoming more and more like Christ is a lifetime's work. The process will not be complete until we see Christ face to face. And Paul writes to the Philippians chapter 3:21, Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Jesus promises that the pure in heart will see God. We will see God. Even Moses couldn't see God's face. Exodus 33:23, God says, then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. But scripture says, Revelation 22 verse 4, that we will see God's face. They will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. Knowing that is our ultimate destiny motivates us to purify ourselves. To purify means to keep morally straight, free from the corruption of sin. God, by his Holy Spirit, at work in us, purifying us. It's God's work, but we have to cooperate with him. We have a responsibility to maintain that purity, to remain morally fit. Paul, James, and Peter all write about this. 1 Timothy 5:22, Paul says, keep yourselves pure. James 4:8 says, purify your hearts. 1 Peter 1:22, you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth. As God works in you, cooperate with him in seeking to maintain purity. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Peacemakers are the ones who promote peace as far as they're able to, as far as it depends on them, as Paul puts it. In so doing, they reflect the character of their heavenly Father and are called sons of God. And if you think about it, that word peacemaker is so much stronger than the word peacekeeper. I don't want to be disrespectful here, but the United Nations calls its forces peacekeepers. And then as soon as any big conflict arises, the peacekeepers are withdrawn. It's almost like someone who avoids conflict to keep the peace at any cost. But a peacemaker is someone who's prepared to suffer and to die to make the peace. Peacemakers promote God's messianic peace, shalom, total well-being, personally, communally. And they receive the ultimate reward of being called sons of God as they reflect the character of their heavenly Father. And finally, verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Persecution provides an opportunity for believers to demonstrate their faith. Righteous living is often offensive to unbelievers. Too often, Christians are offensive to unbelievers by being critical of them, by telling them what they're doing wrong in their lives. We're called to demonstrate righteousness. That is enough offense to an unbeliever. And the persecuted receive the blessings of the kingdom of heaven. Those who've been wrongly treated because of their faith will receive their reward. God is pleased when his people show that they value him above everything in the world. And this happens when they courageously remain faithful amid opposition. And Jesus said we're to be happy when we're persecuted for our faith. It takes our eyes off earthly rewards. It strips away superficial belief. It strengthens the faith of those who endure. Our attitude through it serves as an example for others to follow. And we can be comforted knowing that God's greatest prophets were persecuted. Elijah, Jeremiah, Daniel. The fact they were being persecuted proves that we have been faithful. Faithless people would go unnoticed. In the future, God will reward the faithful by receiving them into his eternal kingdom, where there's no more persecution. And just as Jesus experienced opposition and persecution, we, his disciples, can expect the same. A government commission report this week revealed how great the extent of Christian persecution around the world actually is. And the report said that it had been significantly underestimated. Our reward may not come on earth, but it surely will be ours in heaven. We've seen that the Beatitudes are about being blessed, receiving God's great favour. Hence the name of this section of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. Do you know how Beatitudes is spelt? This would have been one slide. I didn't make one slide for just to illustrate this, but Beatitudes is not a word we use very often, but Beatitudes. So Beatit, Beatitudes. I want to suggest we add an additional T. So that instead of being the Beatitudes, the blessings, it becomes the Beatitudes. The attitudes to be. The way of life to be lived out. And as we read through these eight attitudes to be, we actually see attitudes that Jesus calls us to live. Humility, conscious of our spiritual poverty. Self-awareness, conscious of our sin. Meekness, conscious of our inadequacies. Hunger and thirsting after righteousness, longing for God. Merciful, forgiving towards others. Purity of heart, guarding our motives. Peacemaking, ready to go the extra mile. Sacrificing, accepting of scorn and suffering. We sang earlier of offering our lives. And I often feel I just cannot live that life that Jesus calls me to. And the truth is I can't in my own strength. But as we seek the Holy Spirit's power to enable us to live our lives with these attitudes of Jesus, we shall receive his blessing, his favour. If you're like me, you've had to do that many times, or maybe you've never done it. But as we pray in a moment, I invite you to pray with me as I lead us in prayer for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to transform our lives, to be shown great favour, and that we might commit ourselves afresh to Jesus, to become more like him, to live out and express his Beatitudes. So let's pray. Father God, we admit to you that so often we fall short of these attitudes that you call us to. We fall short of your desire, your will for our lives. And Lord, we know that in you we can receive forgiveness of our sin and the anointing power of your Holy Spirit to live our lives. So, Father, we say to you, sorry, Lord, for all that we've done wrong. And we come to you and we say, Lord, send your Holy Spirit. Fill us afresh, Lord. Give us a new anointing of your power. Lord, transform us from the inside out. Purify our hearts, Lord. Give us new hearts with new attitudes. And Lord, we commit ourselves afresh, or maybe even for the first time, to follow you all our days. Amen.